we've been talking about how we influence people, and there's so many ways to do it. So today, the tension between, for those of us who are Christians, so if we're following through this series, we're loving people, we're caring for them, we're going out of our way to make sure that we're showing them the love of Christ, we're praying for them to connect with God and the power source that really can transform people's lives is only through God, even though he allows us to be part of that and to partner with him. And then today we come to the tension of, what do I say? When it comes down to it, and for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we would say a big part of the influence I want to be in the world is to be able to share my faith, share what God's doing in my life, share the gospel or the good news of Jesus. But I don't know what to say. And this is actually something that creates a lot of anxiety in a lot of Christians, because we feel that we are asked to do it or told that we're supposed to share our faith. And yet it's one of the things in our journey of faith that we are oftentimes most reluctant to do. We get scared, we get nervous, we don't know what we're supposed to say or how we're supposed to say it. So I want to deal with that tension a little bit this morning, especially for those of us who have felt it and like, I want to share my faith, I just don't know what to say, I don't know how to do it, I'm scared to do it or I'm nervous to do it, and I need some help. So I want to start by talking about a few reasons why we're reluctant to share our faith. If we're really honest, so for those of us who are Christians, let's just get it out there and talk about it. Why this is actually something that's hard to do. We are reluctant to share our faith because we think that people are going to think we are weird. Now, if you're not a Christian and you're here this morning because maybe someone who is a Christian invited you to come, or you're listening online because somebody's told you, hey, I'd love for you to listen to this and check out faith, or maybe somebody in your life that you love has been trying to tell you about Jesus and tell you about religion, and you think, you know, I really like that person, but when it comes to this part of them, they're kind of weird. If you think that about Christian people, I just need you to know, we think that too. We know that it's true. We know that we are weird, and we know that these conversations can feel weird. In fact, for those of us who are Christians, if you're not a Christian, you need to know this, that this is one of the things that prevents us oftentimes from even having these conversations with you. And so if somebody's had that conversation with you, this is a hurdle that they've had to push through. They know that you are going to think they're weird, and they know they're weird. And that's made it hard for them to share their faith. And for most of us who are Christians, we would say this is one of our biggest things that goes off in our mind. I think that if I launch into this conversation that seems religious or spiritual or my beliefs, or I'm going to talk about Jesus who was resurrected, and can people really believe that? And there's other things in the Bible that are hard to believe, and I got to tell people that that's what I believe. They're going to think I'm weird. So if you're not a Christian and you think we're weird, we know. So let's just put it out there. We're weird. We know it. And it is some attention that we work with. Second one is that we don't want to offend people. And this is super common in our culture, because our culture is big at saying we can't offend people and we can't offend anybody. And Christians, we jump on that train. And a lot of us are right there too. Like, I don't want to say something that's really going to offend people. They might think I'm weird, but I also might say something that they don't like. It might become a barrier between me and them in our relationship, that I say something that they don't agree with, or something that offends their sense of morality, their sense of intellectual whatever, or just who they are. Like, who are you to say this to me? And I'll tell you, my experience has been, and I bet for most of us who are Christians and live in this culture, you have similar experiences, is most of my friends are not against Christianity, the ones who aren't Christians. Most of them are not, hey, we got to fight to eradicate Christians, and I want no part of anybody who is a Christian, and I can't believe they would believe any of the things they believe, and they're terrible people. Most, I guess they wouldn't be my friends if they thought that. Most of my friends know what I do, and so whatever. But most of my friends, I think most of your friends, even if they're not Christians, they're not dead set against Christianity, but there's a decent chance that you've heard things like, that's great for you as long as you don't push it on me. I have friends who they don't want a lot to do with Christianity, but their attitude towards it is, to be honest, and they've said this to me, I think if everybody lived out Christian ethics, the world would probably be a better place. And I think it's great that you believe what you believe, and that you go to church, and that you're part of this community, and there's some amazing things, and Christians do great things, and there's teachings of Jesus that we totally agree with. That's awesome. Just don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. And I bet you've had that same experience. And part of it is you go in this and you go, yeah, that's true, but I'm just afraid that if I push too hard, that people will get to that point and get offended and say, just, hey, you can believe what you want, but leave it with yourself. Don't push it on me. And so we get a little bit, I don't know if I can share my faith. I don't want to offend anybody. And then just a real practical one is we don't know what to say or how to say it. Some of us, there's a tension inside of us because we want to get in conversations with people about our faith, about what we believe about what God has done for us or continues to do in our lives. But we're also afraid that we'll have those conversations because we don't know what to say or how to say it. We don't know if we have enough skill. We don't know if we have the smarts, and we don't know if we have the answers, and we can feel inadequate. And so we just, you know, I want to have that conversation, but then I don't know if I know enough that I could say what I need to say and answer everybody's questions and defend the faith the best way that I can. And I don't know always the right way to say it. And am I coming at it from the right angle or with the right sensitivities? And these are some of the things that make us reluctant to share our faith. And so today, that's what I want to dive into. We've gone out of our way to love people in our lives and to build that routine into hopefully our everyday, every week lives. We pray for people. And now what do we say? Because even though we are reluctant in some of these areas, Christians are also bursting to share their faith because of how transformative Jesus has been for them. Isn't that true? Even if you have a really hard time sharing about it, you don't know what to say, you don't know how to say it, you don't want to offend people, you don't know how people are going to think, they might think you're weird. Isn't there something, if you're a Christ follower, that also says, but I am just bursting to tell about what I think is the greatest thing that could have ever happened to me? And I need people to know. And I need these reasons not to be things that hold me back. Christians, I think, are bursting to share their faith, even if it's tough because of how transformative Jesus has been for us. And we want other people to experience that. That's the tension. It's something that's so hard for us, and yet something that we really, really want to do, something we want to be able to do. So turn with me for a couple of minutes to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, if you're looking for it in your Bible, is almost all the way to the end. It's a short little letter, and it's a letter that was written to people who are living against the grain as Christians. They're Christians who are living in a culture where they're not the mainstream, they're not the majority, very much like us. And a lot of the letter is talking about how you should live and how you should treat each other in a world where not everybody thinks like you, looks like you, believes like you, and yet here you are Christians, you want to make an influence and an impact on the world. And I want to read a few verses from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, if you want to follow along. It says, "Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong." There's a bunch of stuff here, and I want to quickly unpack this. And then today, I want to get really, really practical and talk about some of the nuts and bolts about sharing our faith and some of the ways that we can be prepared to do that. And so I hope we'll give you some super ultra practical things, and we'll spend a lot of time doing that. But let me just unpack a little bit about what is being said to these Christians, this Christian group of people, in a culture where they are different, where they are not the mainstream, not like everybody else. I think what's being taught here and in other places in this letter is the way in which you can live a life that will cause other people to wonder. And have you ever thought about that? Like, is there anything in your life that doesn't make sense except for your relationship with Jesus? Like, are there things in your life, what I'm asking, that the only real explanation of why you're like that, why you do that, why you think that, why you live that, why you make those decisions, if people just looked at your life and said, man, why do they do that? And why does their life look that? Is there anything where the answer just has to be Jesus? That it makes you different and stand out, where it would make people at work or in your family or friends, your neighbors, stop and say, you know what? That's really unusual. And the answer is, well, that's because of what God's done in my life. The answer is because that's because I'm a follower of Jesus. The answer is because of what Jesus has done for me. This is now being worked out in my life. Are there things in your life that because of the way that you live, before we get to how you talk about your faith or how you share your faith, that would cause people around you to wonder and say, there's something different about them. There's something different about those people that meet on Whitney Avenue on Sunday morning. There's something unusual that just makes me wonder. And that's what's being described here in this paragraph and a couple of the other parts of this letter, is here's some ways that if you'll live like this, will set you apart in culture, and people will just wonder, what is with them? Why do they do that? Why do they think that? So let me show you a couple of things in this passage. Verse 14, to trust that God is for us. You see that in 14? Even if you suffer for what's doing right. So even if you do all the right things and life is still difficult and people come against you, or maybe your circumstances aren't what they ought to be, God will reward you for it. Do you believe and live like God is for you, like God is for us? It's all throughout the scriptures. We read those all the time. Look up Romans chapter 8. It's that powerful passage that says there's nothing on this planet, there's nothing in this universe, there's nothing in the physical world or spiritual world that could tear you away from the love of God. Do you really believe that, and do you live like you trust that God is for us, that God is good, that God is loving? We sang things this morning like, I am who he says I am. I am a child of God. We talked about this when we talked about prayer last week, that Jesus invited us to come to God and pray first thing, our Heavenly Father. Do you live like you can trust God no matter what? Because he is for you. And not just for you, but for us as a community. And not just for us as a community, but for us as a world. That he wants what's best for humanity and for all of creation. If you started living that way, in the midst of a world where it's so easy to complain about our circumstances and complain about the world and complain about all the bad things that happen to us, this will set you apart. The second thing is to fight off worry. The next part of verse 14, so don't worry or be afraid of their threats or be afraid of opposition, be afraid of what other people might do to you. And I don't think I have to explain too much of how it would set you apart if you fought off worry because you trusted that God is for you and that God is for us. That therefore I don't have to worry, that I don't have to be in control, that when I don't see all the good that will happen one day, I can trust God with it and I don't need to worry about it. And again, we live in a world where worry is so prevalent, where anxiety has risen and is part of virtually everybody's life. And for many of us, anxiety has become something that can take over our lives, that can overwhelm us. Peter just backs us up and he says, man, if we could just learn to trust God more and more and to let go, to fight off that worry, to know that we're not in control and we don't have to be, and that's a good thing. Man, people would wonder about us, wouldn't they? So why those people, why don't they worry? Why are they not so caught up just like everybody else is in all the things to worry about? Verse 15 tells us to make Christ our Lord. It says, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Here's the third thing, that if we actually as Christians followed Jesus, that if we followed him ethically, that if we followed him morally, that if we built our lives around what he taught us to do and who he taught us to be, that if we went back to week one and when he taught that one of our great elements of worship is how we love others and care for those who are in need, if that infiltrated our lives, people would start to wonder. The more that we looked like Jesus and did the things that Jesus did, because he is our Lord, because he has authority in our life, because he's the one we look to set the standards in our lifestyle and how we treat people and how we set up our life, people would wonder. When talking about loving our neighbor and even more loving our enemy wasn't just a platitude that we talked about, but a way of life, people would start to wonder, how is it that you could treat people the way that you treat them? And fourth, in verse 16, keep your conscience clear. To keep a good conscience, so that even if people came against you, and even if people wanted to tear you down, and even if people wanted to gossip about you, and even if people wanted to put you in your place, they would end up being ashamed because of what kind of life that you lived. That if you lived in concert with your values, and if you're a follower of Jesus, making Christ your Lord, and then you kept your conscience clean by following through on your values, living out your values, being a person of integrity, people are going to wonder. Those are some of the things that if we lived out, and none of us are perfect, and none of us are going to do that all of the time, but as we try and build that into the rhythm of our lives, and our relationship with God is stronger and stronger, the more that we trust him, the more we can fight off worry, the more that we can give Christ lordship in our life and keep our conscience clear, then people around you are going to stop and say, there's something different about you. And inevitably, when we do this to differing degrees, again, I'm not saying we have to be perfect in this and you're never going to fall and you're never going to do things that violate some of this, but as you build these things into your life, people are going to ask you about it. People are going to say, why is it that in this circumstances you respond this way? Why is it that you have this strong ethical push in your life? Why is it that you care for others the way that you do? Why is it that you're able to take your hands off out of controlling everything in your world and not worry about everything? Why is it? Why is it? And you will have conversations. And in the middle of this, Peter says, I hope that you caught it. In verse 15 there, and if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. Always be ready to explain it. And that word, to explain it, some of your translations say to give a reason for it. It's a Greek word, apologia. And it means to give an account or provide legal testimony. So it's the word that we would have that if you were summoned into court as a witness, it would be the same thing, that you have to give an account, provide your testimony, an apologia. You have to be able to say what's happened. And this is where a lot of us, we get this idea that we need to be prepared to tell people about our faith, that when we're asked, when we find ourselves in these conversations, when people start wondering, why is it that you're so weird and your life looks so different, that you are ready. And this is also why many of us get intimidated, because we don't feel like we're ready to do that. So here's my question as we lead into that for you. What kind of witness are you? So if this is a word about, you know, witnesses in a court case or something like that, I was thinking about it because I think that we often think there's one kind of witness and we're not always sure that we live up to it. So you're a Christian and you want to be able to defend your faith. And so you go on YouTube and you watch a video of a Christian philosopher debating an atheist. And they go into all of these philosophical arguments and scientific arguments. And what about the universe? And what about biology? And what about, you know, these big problems like the evil that is in the world? And how do you reconcile that with a loving God who's all powerful? And there are all these questions that sometimes you watch something like that, or maybe you're on campus and you go to a debate or something and you go, that's what it is to be a witness. And I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I have the skills, the intellect, the capacity to be like that. But I was thinking about this word witness and to be prepared to give an apologia. And I was like, you know, there's all kinds of different witnesses. And maybe part of us thinking through what kind of witness we are. Now, I'm all for growing in areas where we're weak and you know, learning some more philosophy or some different arguments. But maybe we need to start by identifying how we are wired as individuals and what kind of witness we might be. So then I was thinking, well, what kind of witnesses are there? Think of, again, a court case. Even in court, there's an eyewitness. And what is the job of the eyewitness? Just tell us what you saw. Just tell us what you experienced. Tell us what you heard. You were there when this incident happened. All we need you to do is tell us what you've experienced as an eyewitness. And that's very different from being an expert witness. An expert witness might not have been there at all during the incident, probably wouldn't have been, but because of their training, because of the capacity that they have for whatever kind of case, they'd be called in to say, we want to hear about your expertise. And so this could be a doctor, this could be somebody in forensics talking about evidence, this could be somebody, you know, if it was some kind of something with a vehicle that knows about all that kind of stuff. And because they've been trained as an expert, they're called on to share their expertise. Well, you might not have even been at the event, but you know about this, you know about that. We want to hear about how we can interpret the evidence through the eyes of an expertise. And then there's also character witnesses. And they might not have been there either, but their job is to come and to say, you know, I just want to tell you about this person, about who they are, about the trends in their life and their lifestyle. And that's going to contribute to how people think about what they may or may not have done and had the capacity to do. I'm here to tell you about the character of somebody else and give you reasons to believe in them or maybe reasons not to believe in them. And I think when it comes to our faith, a lot of us get stuck thinking that we have to be an expert witness. I need to be able to argue all the philosophy. I need to argue about the origins of the world. I need to be able to argue about, you know, evil and all these big questions that people have. And we think that that's the only way we really share our faith, or those are the conversations we're going to get into. And we kind of pigeonhole and go, man, I'm never going to be able to know what to say or how to say it. But maybe part of figuring out how we can be most effective in sharing our faith is understanding how we're wired. And what are some of the things that we can bear witness to or give reason to in our own faith? And some of us, by the way, are expert witnesses. Some of you, you're trained in science. And so if you go, hey, some people, they're wrestling with what they think is a tension between God and science. If you're wired scientifically and you have degrees in different areas of science, well, go learn more about it. But what I'm saying is, if you're the kind of person that says, I could barely get through eighth grade science, don't think that you need to be the expert science witness when it comes to defending the faith. But understand a little bit about who you are. And I'd put it this way, you do not have all the answers, but you can prepare an answer. I think this is so important for us to set some expectations. None of us have all the answers. You don't have all the answers. You will never have all the answers to everybody's questions to defend the faith and make sure that people come to the Christian faith and come to Jesus. But that's not your responsibility anyway. You don't have all the answers. You don't even need to have all of the answers, but you can prepare an answer. And that's what Peter here says. Be prepared. Always be ready to explain your faith, your experience. So if you start here with that tension and say, I'd love to share my faith, but I'm not an expert witness, and I don't know, you don't need to have all the answers. You don't have them. None of us do. But you can prepare an answer. You can be ready to give an answer. And in fact, I'm going to encourage you today as we go through some practical stuff, some ways that we can be prepared so that when the opportunity comes, we're ready with answers. We're ready to share our faith in ways that we can. Even if you're not a philosopher or a theologian or an expert in all these areas, what can we do? And so for the rest of our time, I want to look at some what I hope will be very practical for those of you who would love to share your faith but maybe feel intimidated by it. So how can we prepare an answer? I'll give you four things. First one, be prepared to share your story. As a witness, one of the most powerful things we can do is share how God has transformed your life. What was it? What were the circumstances around? And what did you learn when God got a hold of your life and brought you to himself? What was happening in your life? And who did you learn from? And where did you hear it? And what were the things that you heard? Share your story. This is a great place to start. Your own experiences. This is you being an eyewitness. Listen, you can argue about all kinds of philosophy, but if you're asking me about my faith, let me tell you, this is what I've experienced. And people might not agree with you, and they might have points of disagreement, and they might question, and oh, did that really happen? Did that really happen? And is that really true? But they can't argue with the fact that you're saying, this is my experience of God. I'm just a witness. But this is what God did in my life. And not only what God has done to transform your life. Sometimes we just think of, maybe for some of us, our conversion experience, how we became Christians. That's probably an important part. And so I would encourage you to think about that and even prepare, how would I tell somebody what was happening in my life and what happened? To think it through, maybe even write it down. If somebody asked me, these are the points that I would put. This was happening in my life. This is how I felt. I heard from God. This is the decision I made. This is what God did. This is the people he used. But also, what is God doing in your life now? What are you learning? How are you growing? And this is an awesome question because it also forces us to seek some authenticity in our life. Well, did God just save you once way back in your life? Or is he still doing something in your life? And it wakes us up a little bit to say, if I need to be prepared to answer that question, I need to be thinking about what I'm learning, what God's doing in my life now. What's my relationship like with him? How am I continually finding out about him? And are you prepared to tell people? They say, I don't even know if I believe in God. I've never experienced God in my life. Would you be prepared to say, well, you know, let me tell you about my experience. Let me tell you about what I'm learning right now. Let me tell you about what God I'm seeing, I believe God do in my life and around me right now. And that gives us those moments of introspection and authenticity, if you think about it and you prepare it so that when the time comes, you have something to say and it's true and it's real in your life. So start by being prepared to share your story as an eyewitness, your testimony. What has God done in your life to transform you, and what is he continuing to do in your life? Secondly, be prepared to share your knowledge. Now, this is important. I emphasize the word your there. Not everybody else's knowledge, because I want to go back and say we're not all experts in every area. We're not going to have all the answers. You don't have all the answers, but you can prepare an answer. But there are ways that you will have knowledge, things that you will have learned along the way, things that you've learned here on Sunday mornings, things that you learn from other people in your life groups, things that you learn as you study scripture on your own and in community, things that you figure out as you pray and the Holy Spirit illuminates things in your mind. As you grow in life, you'll grow in your knowledge, and you can be prepared to share your knowledge. Now, I say your, again, because we all don't know everything, and we don't have to. So this is important. It's okay to say, I don't know. You get into this situation, and you feel like all of a sudden, hey, this is neat. We started talking about Christianity. We started talking about Jesus. I was really excited. And then they wanted me to prove the existence of God, and I got overwhelmed. That's okay. Say you don't know. Man, that's a huge question. I'm not sure. But you want to read a book about it together? We could read a couple of books. We could talk more about it. Or I'll go do some research, and maybe we can have another conversation. Or I have a friend who's really into some of those philosophical kind of things. Do you want to come and talk with him sometime? We'll have a coffee. But it's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know. In fact, it's better to say I don't know than to make something up, to pretend like we do have all the answers, because we don't, and it's okay. So be willing to share your knowledge, but know it's okay to say, I don't know. And then the flip side of that is we all have opportunities to learn more and to grow in our knowledge, to find books and resources that would help us to come to a better understanding, which is good for our own faith, and then to be able to share it, even if we're not experts in those areas. And so I will suggest to you in the next couple of minutes some books that if you're looking for something to read, might be really helpful. One of them is called The Reason for God by Tim Keller. It goes over a number of the biggest questions that people in our culture have about God, or maybe reasons why they don't think they can believe in God. And it's a fairly readable, you don't have to be a major scholar. It's not all super easy, but it's also not, you don't need a master's level in philosophy or science to get through it. It's relatively written for on a popular level that you could read it. For some of us, you might be more into the science stuff, and there's some amazing people who are talking and writing about faith and science and the tensions that people feel there and how to walk through it. Someone great to read specifically around some of the biology, if you're into evolution and biology and all that kind of stuff, is Francis Collins. He worked on the Human Genome Project, very well respected outside of Christian circles, but also writes about how he's taken what he's learned in his studies and figuring out, you know, looking into, you know, the intricacies of DNA and how the human body is put together. One of his popular books is called The Language of God, but you can look for other stuff that he's written online or in print. And then another great writer, Ravi Zacharias, he teaches all over the place on campus universities, and he's written tons of books. Many of them are very good. One of them, Has Christianity Failed You? He goes through a number of questions where a lot of times our answers haven't been real good and works through it. And these are just a few. There's all kinds of good resources out there that if you say, man, I would love to just know more about some of these questions, I'd love to have even a basic understanding of how to wrestle with some of the philosophical questions that are popular in our culture as people wrestle with this, do some research. And you don't have to have all the answers, but you can prepare to be able to wade into a discussion and at least enter into it if that's something you're interested in, something you're wired for, and something you're excited about, or conversations that you have. So be really ready to share your knowledge. And then thirdly, be prepared to share the gospel. You know, the good news of Jesus, we talk about it all the time, and we say we stake our life on this. This is the good news of what God has done for us. If that's true, we need to be ready to share what that's all about. And I think the good news, there's so many implications. There's so many areas of life and philosophy and the Bible that we can dive into and get detailed about. But I would suggest be prepared to share the big points of the gospel, the big points of what we believe God is doing in history that we read in the Bible. And so there's all kinds of places. Again, you can search and find gospel outlines. For some people, it's the four spiritual laws. By Bill Bright, was really famous, and you can just Google that and you can find it, and it gives you kind of the four points of how you can share the gospel with someone. There are other organizations like InterVarsity on their website. You can simply search gospel outline and you'll find stuff where they walk you through it. But all of them are going to have probably four things in common, however they outline them and use the language, that as Christians we should probably all be aware of. And so let me go through those with you real quick. Things that if you're trying to say, what do we believe is the good news? How do we kind of wrap it up? If you had a short time to share with someone, what are the big points you'd want to hit? The first is creation. That God created, that God created us to be in relationship with us, that everything around us is because God wanted it to be here. And we were created for a relationship with him. And then there was a fall. There's something wrong. And when people say, well, what about evil in the world? What about hardships? What about my suffering? Essentially, that's the theological answer, is that things went wrong, that we did things that offended God. And that it then it's worked its way into all of the world and all of creation. We now hurt each other. We've been separated from God. We've been separated in our relationships with other people. And now we're dealing with the consequences with that. And then redemption. We talk about the cross of Jesus, that God then stepped into this world and he's buying the world back, that he'd be willing to die to show the transformative love of God that would step into the suffering of the world in order to do something about it. And then restoration, that God is now working to make all things right, and that one day he will definitively put everything back together the way that it was always meant to be. We go back to the original intention of creation. So there's all kinds of different outlines of how to share the gospel, but you're gonna run into those four things, and those are things that you want to get your head around, that you want to be able to explain a little bit. I might put it this way if I was trying to just explain it in a way that maybe it would help people remember it. I'd start with created for love. We were created for relationship with God, for his glory, for him to revel in his children, and for us to live in harmony with God. We were created for love and to live in love because God is love, and that was the original intention and was beautiful. But then we were separated from God. Now, this is a point where we can argue about language, but one of the things people do is they'll say, this is where we have to make sure people know that they're sinners. And there's a little bit of truth that we need to figure out, well, what is it that separated us from God? And you really just can't get away from the fact that it's because we have, theological word, sinned. Not popular in our culture to say that. This is one of those spots where we don't want to offend anybody and say, you know, you're a sinner. But, you know, our culture understands this in different language. And sometimes we need to be careful to listen to where they're at and to use the language they use that's really saying the same thing. So it's not common or popular or exciting to talk about sin in our culture, but do you know what people, whether they have any religious background or no religious background, understand? Being broken, being hurt, having pain, anxiety, depression, marital struggles, feeling alienated, isolated, lonely. And as you listen to people, because this isn't something you just, hey, rattle off, this is something that we engage in relationally, you will find that people understand what it means to be separated from God. And they may not use the theological language you hear other places, but we might onboard them with language that they understand. Because our culture understands what it means to be broken, what it feels like to be broken, what it feels like to wonder if there's a God out there and whether he's listening to me, because they don't feel a connection with him. People understand separated from God, and they'll be willing to talk about it if you're willing to talk about it. Sometimes we need to be careful with our language, not because we're trying to ignore it or change the message, but because we need to enter into the language of the people we're trying to reach. If you don't believe that's true, and you say, no, we must just stand, and we use whatever language we leave, and we are staunch, and they believe it or don't, then you can't believe in the Bible, because the Bible is God stepping into our language, speaking our language, speaking to us. Even deeper, Jesus is stepping into exactly where we are in person. And so we step into the world, and people will understand separated from God. People will understand as you describe what sin is. I'm not saying you don't have to, you can't use that word. I'm saying we need to be sensitive to where people are at and the language that helps them understand what we're saying, not just using churchy theological language that they don't get or they have baggage with. Third thing, we're saved from sin, created for God, separated from God, saved from sin. We're saved from that brokenness, that hurt. This is the redemption. This is the cross. This is the blood of Jesus being spilled for the forgiveness of our sin and everything that has separated us from God to bring us back and then rescued for God's kingdom. Rescued for a different kind of life. Rescued to be a transformed person. Rescued to be part of the great work that God is doing to restore all of creation, us included. And sometimes I think the weakness of a lot of the outlines like this is that last point is that we just kind of say, and then restored to heaven one day. And you go, that's not really the flow of what Jesus taught. Rescued for God's kingdom, which is now that we live in his kingdom, that we bring it to this world. We talked about this last week. This is what we pray. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and for eternity and after this life. We're rescued for living in light of who God is and God being in charge and God getting what God wants, because what God wants is the best possible thing for not just me as an individual, but for our entire world, for all of creation. And so however we put together the language, these are the things that we need to work through and be able to share when people say, well, what is it that you believe? What's the big picture of what you believe? You may not have all the answers, but I would suggest it'd be helpful to working through an outline so that you could answer some of those questions and enter into relationship with people as you speak through your faith. And then finally, share your community. Be prepared to share your community. Don't feel like you sharing your faith is something you need to do on your own. Bring your friends who don't believe together with your friends who do believe in Jesus. Build that community. Allow them to build friendships with other people that are following Jesus so that it's not just you as the only contact point for them to faith. Invite them to join you on a Sunday morning. Maybe there's a series. This is why we try and tell you a week or two ahead the series that we're doing next, so that maybe you'll be able to go to a friend and say, hey, we're learning about this, and you and I talked about this. Why don't you come with me? Just check it out. Everything we do here at Westside, we try and run through the filter of what it would look like for your friends and family who aren't Christians to come with you so that they can come in community and you don't feel like you have to do it alone, but that we could share our faith together in the way that we treat people, and in how we worship, and in what we teach, what we say. We would love to continue to become, I know some of you have grabbed onto this so well, to be a community that invites, that's always inviting people in, always welcoming people in, so that together we can share our faith. Because even if it's intimidating, and even if it's hard, it's the greatest message that we have. So we don't have all the answers, but I hope you'll take the opportunity to prepare an answer so that when the time comes, you'll be able to tell people about the greatest rescue mission that ever has been or ever will be. A rescue mission that you've been part of because you've not even only been saved, but then commissioned to be part of it. And that there, as we show up for people, and go out of our way and pray and know what to say, we would continue to see people come to know the gracious and powerful love of their Heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, we thank you that so many of us, even here in this room or listening online, have had the opportunity to accept the gospel message. And it is our heart, I believe, for those of us who have that, have your spirit inside of us, have that message resounding in our minds and in our hearts. God, we want to share it. Would you help us to be bold? Would you help us to be sensitive? Would you help us to be prepared so that as we show up for people in their lives and go out of our ways to love them, and as we pray that you would do something in our lives, that God, we would be prepared too. Would you give us the words to say? Would you give us tools and resources to equip the message to go out? And God, we pray that Westside would be a place where people are over and over welcomed in and invited to come so that they might know you, get to know you, put their faith in you, that your spirit might grab a hold of their lives and take people who are walking in darkness and give them light, people who are dead in their souls, and that you bring them alive, and that we might see our city, our country, our world transformed for your kingdom and your glory. In Christ's name, amen.